Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you out this evening. Trust the Lord will indeed bless us as we consider the Word of God together. I'd like you to turn with me, please, once again to the book of Numbers and to chapter 3. And the plan, Lord willing, this evening, we can contain ourselves and not get sidetracked too much, is to study chapters 3, 4, and 5. So that's the ambitious plan, and we'll see how we go in progress this evening. So we'll begin from Leviticus 3. I would like to read from verse 5 down to verse 13. Leviticus 3, verse 5 down to verse 13. Says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. Both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord." And again, we believe God will bless the public reading of His precious word this evening. Well, we look at this chapter. It's going to give us instructions concerning the Levites and their respective duties. And before we really look at the Levites, one thing we've got to understand is the need to distinguish between the priests and the Levites. All the priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Okay, I'm not talking in riddles, that's the truth. All the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. To be a priest, you had to be not only from the tribe of Levi, but you had to be a son of Aaron. Okay? So, for instance, Moses himself was a Levite. He was born to parents who were Levites, but he wasn't a priest. He was actually a prophet. But Aaron was established as the high priest, and his descendants after him would be priests. And so there's a distinction between priests and Levites, and there's also a distinction between their work. The priests were those that worked within the sanctuary, primarily. The Levites were those that assisted them in their work, and particularly, as we're going to see tonight, in the removal of the items as they traveled through the wilderness. And so we want to just kind of make that clear distinction just to begin with. I want to also think a little bit about the history of the tribe of Levi, because I think this might be an encouragement to us. I'd like you to turn back with me, please, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And I want us to see what Levi was by nature, and then see the position God has brought him into by grace. And I think that will be an encouragement to us all. Genesis 49, this is Jacob and his great prophecies concerning the 12 tribes of Israel. And this indeed is a great study for anybody who is interested in Israel as a nation and their future and the various tribal groupings. There's a lot of truth here. But from verse 5, it tells us something about Simeon and Levi. It says, "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So hardly a complimentary kind of viewpoint of his sons. Can you imagine talking about your sons and you know, well, this is my son Levi. I want to tell you something. He was angry and he's a cruel person. And in fact, he's just an instrument of cruelty. A father would hardly want to ever say that about his son. But that's what Simeon and Levi were by nature. And of course, it was all to do with the Shechem incident where, remember, all the men of Shechem were circumcised, and then Simeon and Levi went and basically cut them to pieces. And so Jacob was upset with that and calls them basically people who were instruments of cruelty and who had tremendous anger management problems. They were just kind of mad as hatters. That's what they were. They were really angry people. That's their position by nature. But now, in the book of Numbers, we see their position by grace. And they get to minister of all the tribes of Israel in holy things. Isn't that wonderful? Because when you begin to think of it, you realize that what were we by nature? There's probably some Levites amongst us in this room. Real angry characters, huh? Some people that had a real problem with that, or maybe even other problems. But by grace, we're now those that get to minister in the heavenly sanctuary. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What God has done, not only has He saved us, but He's actually put us into divine service. And every one of us in this room, if you're a believer, if you're really a Christian, you're a priest unto God. Right? Every believer is a priest. And so it's a wonderful thing. And one thing that it tells you, and it's a great story of the Bible really, is that recovery is possible. Isn't that encouraging? Like, it's not one strike and you're out. Levi really did a bad thing. But God didn't say, okay, that's it, I'm done, forget it, it's over. And there always is the hope of recovery for people, and especially in the work of salvation. It's what brings recovery and changes us dramatically. Now, these Levites, we said that they basically, as we did our reading, part of their responsibility actually is to help the priests. They're under the jurisdiction of the priests. It says, verse 10, "Thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall wait on their priest's office." And so they were in charge of the priest's office, and the Levites were given to them for the service of the tabernacle. And that is their responsibility. So in a sense, when we look at chapters 3 and 4, chapter 3 is the call of the Levites. Chapter 4 is the charge of the Levites, what their specific job descriptions were. And we're going to look at the descriptions of the various families that come under the Levites. But so chapter 3 is their call, and then chapter 4 is the charges that are given to them. Chapter 3 is their separation to the work. God has set apart the tribe of Levi for this particular work, whereas chapter 4 is the details of that work. In chapter 3, they're actually listed from a month old. Remember we said last night that the warriors in chapter 1 were listed from 20 years old and upwards. Well, now we'll see in chapter 3, for instance, verse 15, "Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upwards shall thou number them." And so when it comes to their calling, they're actually called from birth to be Levites. Okay? From a month old and upwards. I suppose you could say that every Levite born into the world, there was the potential for divine service in his birth. Whereas, when you get to chapter 4, it's no longer from a month old and upwards. It says, verse 3, from 30 years old and upwards, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So they're listed in chapter 3 according to their potential for service. It really is listed from a month old and upwards. Perhaps from a month, because infant mortality rate was very high in those days, and so once you made it to a month, there was optimism you were going to make it. So from a month old and upwards, okay, there's potential for service. God seems to look upon the potential for service and take notice of it. But in chapter 4, it's their actual service, and you notice it's from the age of 30 unto the age of 50. That'll have a bearing when we look at that in a little while, because of the physicality of their work is going to demand that they give, in a sense, their most vigorous years in divine service, just because of the nature of the work that is before them. Just to throw some confusion into the whole matter, I want you to turn to chapter 8 for a moment. Numbers chapter 8. And verse 24. This is that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, now it's saying 25. So you might say, I thought you just said 30. Well, I did. But the idea is this. At 25, they begin a five-year apprenticeship, basically. And at 30, they're considered qualified for the work that God has called them to. And they will work then from 30 to 50 years of age, and that would be their service. So, the Levites, another aspect of them that we want to bear in mind as we consider chapter 3, if you look at verse 12, he says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, and mine shall they be, I am the Lord." So it takes us back to the Passover in the book of Exodus. And what it's telling us about the Passover in the book of Exodus really was that it was a story of redemption. And the firstborn should have died, but they were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the idea of the word redeem has inherit within it the idea of purchase. It was a language of the slave market, right? People would go to a slave market and they would purchase out of that market somebody who was in slavery. But what they would do is they weren't free to do what they want after they were purchased. Now they actually had to serve their new master. Right? He had just purchased them, and therefore he owned them, and they were to work for their new master. And so the picture is this, that all the firstborn were redeemed. So they belonged to God. He had purchased them. They were his. They should have lived for him and served him, because he redeemed them at a great price. However, God now says, "I will allow the tribe of Levi instead of the firstborn from all of the nation of Israel." It was, they will be instead of the firstborn. That's the idea. They're going to be instead of. In fact, he uses this. Verse 12. "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn." He actually uses that. He uses it again in verse 41. "Thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel." Again in verse 45, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. And the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord." So the great emphasis in this phrase, instead of. instead of taking all the firstborn, God is now going to take the tribe of Levi, and they are going to be His for His service. So what's the application for you and I? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 23, and I really don't need to say a whole lot, just read this verse, it'll tell you a lot. 12:23, well, read from verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, then notice next, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just want you to get that little phrase, the church of the firstborn. What is that telling us? God is saying, you belong to me. Right? You're redeemed at a great price. And you're mine now. And you're in my service. And of course, we're all redeemed at a great price. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. So clearly we're redeemed, we're considered to be the church of the firstborn, and now we belong to the Lord. And so he'll say this in 1 Corinthians 16, you're very familiar, 6, verse 19 and 20. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? So the idea is this. God's redeemed you. You're not your own anymore. We struggle with that, don't we? If we're really honest. Because so often, I want to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. But if we really understood the price that was paid, we're really not our own. We belong to Him. And so we're to, just like the Levites, we're to serve Him. We're to be set apart for Him. One of the things that we find about this chapter 2 is there's a great sense of guarding the sanctuary. I want you to notice, but this is particularly the sons of Aaron in view, but chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." So there's a certain sense in which part of the responsibility of the priests, and also we'll see to a certain degree the Levites, is guarding the approach to the presence of God. Because God, who was in their midst, was holy. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse 3, we're going to focus our attention greatly on this when we get to our second session this evening. But it says, "Both male and female shall you put out, without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell." And the idea is that dwelling in the midst of this people was a God who is infinitely holy. And so His presence had to be guarded closely. For the sake of the people who were coming, because lest God break out upon them. That's the idea. And so they had this idea of keeping charge of the house and guarding it. Now I don't know how this is going to work, because if you're depending on what Bible version you use, you might not have the same word here. But there's a word that's used 10 times in chapter 3 in the King James Bible. And it's the word charge. So for instance, in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "They shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle." Verse 8, "And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel." It's mentioned again in verse 25, "And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof." Verse 28, "The number of all the males from a month old and upwards were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary." It's mentioned in verse 31. It's mentioned in verse 32. mentioned in verse 36, mentioned twice in verse 38. Let's read that. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so there's this thought that these priests and Levites were really given by God a sacred charge. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, it conveys the idea of, you know, if you charge someone, you're conveying to them an idea of a responsibility. I solemnly charge you. Okay? In other words, I'm giving you a responsibility. And so the idea is that God has given them this idea of care, guarding, management of that which they're to keep and preserve. And so basically the idea is that when it comes to the tabernacle, the furniture, and all those things connected with it, that charge has been given to the Levites and to the priests. And the thought is this, that this with charge comes responsibility. As they moved the tabernacle and the furnishings through the wilderness, they had to handle it very carefully. These are divine things. You don't want to trip up and let the Ark of the Covenant fall on the ground. You don't want to trip up and let the golden lampstand fall on the ground, right? You're given that charge, and you better not have a piece missing by the time you get to the next resting place. In other words, everything must be dealt with absolute care, because we're dealing with the very sanctuary of God here. And so this is a very solemn responsibility, isn't it? And the idea is that nothing should be lost. There's a certain airline, I will not mention their name publicly, but I don't fly them anymore, because they had a fantastic track record of losing my suitcase. I gave it to them kind of solemnly, expecting that when I get to my location, my nice clothes would be there for me when I got there. Now I usually put a few things in my bag that I put in the airplane, because, well, they just keep losing my bags. By the way, I don't travel with that airline anymore, and would not recommend them to anybody. And actually, they merged with another airline that not only didn't get my bags where I was supposed to be, never got me where I was supposed to be. So between the two of them, I don't know there's any hope for that airline, but I'm not going to mention them publicly because I'd get into trouble, and I don't want to do that. But the idea is this, that there's a certain serious responsibility, and especially when it's the conveying of divine things. And I just want to mention something. We actually spoke about this verse at Burma Road on Wednesday night, but let me read it to you again. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. It's speaking of the elders that are to be recognized by Titus as he seeks to ordain elders in every city. And so he's given, as it were, the photograph of what these men ought to be like, so that he can look out for those men and oversee their recognition. And one of the things he says in verse 9 is this, that these men ought to be men that hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so the idea is that a deposit has been given to him, and he better not drop it. Don't drop the ball on your watch if you're an elder. Okay? The truth of God has been given to you, and it needs to be delivered to the next generation without dropping stuff. I tell you, there are assemblies all over Malaysia that are dropping stuff, that are not carrying on the truth of God accurately from generation to generation. And stuff that ought to be carried on because it's scriptural, it's biblical, it's given by God, have been dropped. And God is not happy about that. And so the idea is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Maybe it could be that you were taught wrong. I don't know. Maybe there's a need to get back to the basics, to the foundations. But the point is this, that it's a very solemn thing when it comes to God's sanctuary to drop anything. Everything needs to be transported just exactly as it was delivered. This is the sanctuary of God. And so we need to make sure that we're doing these things because we're dealing with holy things. And holy things are very, very important and very significant. Okay, so now chapter 4. The key word in this chapter, actually there are three words that are all basically speaking about the same thing, but they're very dominant. For instance, the word service is mentioned 19 times in chapter 4. So for instance, verse 4, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And you'll find it all the way through. You'll see it again in verse 19. But thus do unto them that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them, everyone to his service. And here's the other word I want to point out, and to his burden. The word burden is mentioned 9 times. Service, burden. And there's one other word, actually, at least in my version, verse 3, there's a word, the host. It says from 30, chapter 4, verse 3, from 30 years old and upwards, even to 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the word there that's translated the host, it's a very interesting word. It's the same Greek or Hebrew word that's translated service in the rest of the chapter, but it gives it a slightly different thought. And the idea of host is actually in terms of, it means war. For instance, in the Bible, God is the Lord of hosts, okay? And the idea of Lord of hosts means he's the Lord of armies. Okay? He is the one who is the commander of the heavenly host. Okay? He's the Lord of the armies. I love that. It's a great, great study to study the Lord of hosts in Scripture. It's fascinating. So the idea is this. It has the idea of service, but it's using language that speaks of war and warfare. And so what it's saying actually is this, that the service that's required in the sanctuary of God, it's like the service during a war. See, what kind of service do you need in a war? Well, you better not have half-hearted people in a war, right? Or else they're going to get slaughtered. Right? There better be people that are committed to the cause. There better be people that have energy and zeal. Because they don't stand a chance in the battle if they're apathetic and really don't have that kind of service in mind. See, when you get called up for military service, it's going to mean hardship, exertion, hard work, long hours, right? What does it say in the New Testament? It talks about that no soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. No man that warreth, that's the language, right? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And so, on the one hand, there's this thought that service for God has to be a service that's vigorous. That's because you're in a war, and you are in a war. We said that last night, right? We want to get that idea that numbers is equipping people for military service. They're going to invade an enemy land, and we're supposed to be invading an enemy land. And so we can't be half-hearted. And I can tell you this, that New Testament principles don't work with apathetic Christians. It just doesn't work. Because, you see, we don't have a professional staff to make it look good. So if we're apathetic, our remembrance meeting is going to be pathetic. If we're apathetic, right? In other words, you've got to have that energy, that vigor in the service of God and in the sanctuary of God. I think we've lost some of that. I really do. I think that's what we're wrestling with. So there's that aspect to service, meaning war or warfare. And as we said, it dominates 19 times that word service is used. And then also the idea of burden. And again, we said 9 times. In fact, sometimes those words are used together, service and burden, in the same sentence. For instance, verse 27, at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites in all their burdens, and in all their service, and you shall appoint them to the charge, in charge, all their burdens. So that verse, you got service and burdens twice. And so the idea of burdens speaks more of the weight and the pressure of the responsibility. And of course, there is a weight and a pressure to the work of the Lord. There really is. I have to say, I don't know how many times I've preached, but there's a nervousness that I still get before I get up to this platform. And there's a burden. It's a burden in one sense. After every series of meetings, I say to my wife, I feel like a wet kitten. And just kind of all the adrenaline flows out of you, and you just kind of feel like you like that. You know, I don't know what you'd say, like a flopping squid. That's a great description, isn't it? Because there's a burden to this. To solemnly communicate the word of God, there's a weight, there's a burden to it. And so basically what he's saying is that this is a chapter of divine service. And there's different aspects. The war aspect, that the energy of a soldier. There's the burden aspect, the weight and pressure and responsibility. As we look at chapter 4, there are different responsibilities that are given in verses 1 through 20. Of chapter 4, we read of the service of the Kohathites. Now, verse 2, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years, all that enter into the host to do the work. This shall be, verse 4, the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. So the Kohathites, their responsibility was to handle the internal equipment of the tabernacle. They were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They were to carry the table of showbread. They were to carry the lampstand. They were to carry the brazen altar. Their responsibility was directly connected with the internal equipment, or what we would call the most holy things. Now, interestingly enough, they're not allowed to go in and get them. Because, well, they'd be killed, wouldn't they? And actually, you know, we tend to say this, that the Day of Atonement is the one day of the year that the high priest can go in, and not without blood. But actually, when they were wandering through the wilderness and moving the tabernacle, obviously, the high priest had to go in more than once a year. I mean, how are you going to get the Ark of the Covenant out without going in? Okay? So they've got to go in. So how's that work? Well, I want to suggest to you that what happens is that when, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in, the glory cloud was actually above the cherubim. But when it was time for the tabernacle to move, the glory cloud lifted from between the cherubim, allowing them the possibility of going in. But even when they went in, you'll notice the description here. What they do, it says, when verse 5, when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. And so actually it's the one piece that actually is covered with something from the tabernacle itself. The rest of the tabernacle curtains, another one of the sons of Aaron will carry. But this particular curtain, what they do is, this is the one that separates the holiest of all from the most holy place. And so they start by getting that, taking it down, and they walk forward and cover the Ark of the Covenant with it. So maybe they didn't even see it. You know what? The idea is that they're walking behind it, and they lay it over there. So very, very solemn thing, responsibility for them to do. But certainly the Kohathites were not to look on any of this furniture, because they would die. And part of the responsibility, basically, of the priests is to protect them. And so they're the ones that are to wrap all the pieces of furniture, and then they would in turn hand it to the Kohathites, who would then carry it with great care through the wilderness. Chapter 4, 21 through 28 is the Gershonites. So I would break in verse 22. Thus take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families, from 30 years old and upwards to 50 years old shalt thou number them. All that enter in to perform the service to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, this is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for burdens. They shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his coverings, the coverings of the badger skins, and that is above upon it, and the hanging of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the hangings of the court. So basically their responsibility was to carry all of the curtains, the coverings basically, that were connected with the tabernacle. And then finally the sons of Merari, or Merariites, from verse 29, and again, it says, verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families. And again, from 30 to 50 years old, verse 31, this is the charge of their burden according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets and their pins and their cords and all their instruments with all their service. And of course, you think about this, these we call the structural components. So Kohathites, the internal equipment, the Gershonites, the external coverings, and then Merarites, the structural components, boards, bars, sockets, pins, cords, all of those things. Now, I can imagine somebody in the tribe of, or the family of Merari, saying, why should I spend the best years of my life carrying a few pins around? I mean, in a sense, they got the raw deal, right? I mean, the pins and the boards. And first of all, they got the heavy work, right? The structures, the heavy stuff, these posts and all the rest of it. These are heavy things. But the idea is, why should I spend the best years of my life carrying around a few pins? However, their labor stood connected with the dwelling place of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. His hands handled things which are a pattern of heavenly things, right? The tabernacle is a pattern of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And he got to handle those things. Every item was a shadow and foreshadowing of Christ, and it infused their labor with the greatest of dignity. Sometimes people might look at you, the movers and shakers of Penang society, and they might ask, well, this guy's crazy. He's spending his whole life, all his spare time, involved in this little local company of believers. Isn't he wasting his life? But no, you're ministering in holy things. Things that have the stamp of God upon them. Things that long after this world, with all its big, flashy media things, have all been burnt up, the church of our Lord Jesus will still be the object of the affection of the heavenly bridegroom forever. And it gives it a sense of dignity, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm just a brother that works in my local assembly, and I empty the trash cans. I don't really do much. I'm working to keep the dwelling place of God clean. Because I want to tell you something, we're going to see it in our next session. The place that God dwells now is not just in us individually, but when we come together corporately, God dwells in the midst of us. We're going to see that, and it's going to infuse our service, no matter how humble, no matter how seemingly insignificant, it's going to infuse that service with a divine stamp of importance. I'm a servant in the house of God. I had a friend back in England. First time I met him, I asked him what he did for a living. He told me he was a servant. I was kind of surprised because, well, there's not many servants left in the British Isles now since we've had Labour governments and all the rest of it. It's a socialist world. We can't have people doing that kind of thing anymore. That's the old days. This guy was a servant. So I said, well, that's interesting. Who do you work for? He says, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. I don't look at him kind of down my nose anymore thinking, oh, he's just a servant. I think actually he gets to rub shoulders with the Queen of England on a daily basis. Isn't that interesting? Beloved, we're servants of a far greater monarch, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In any service, however trivial it may seem and insignificant when it's done for him, it infuses it with a difference altogether, doesn't it? In fact, he says that even a cup of cold water given in his name shall in no wise lose its reward. What a privilege it is to serve him. Well, we've skimmed chapters 3 and 4, but we must press on. If you want to get out of the first 10 chapters before tomorrow afternoon, we have to keep the pace moving. And there's so much more I'd like to say, particularly about chapter 4 and the coverings of the various items and the uniqueness of certain ones, but we'll have to save that for another time. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you'd bless our fellowship one with another now. We pray that this might be an opportunity to minister to one another and to provoke one another to love and good works as we speak together of the things of Christ. We ask these things for the honor and glory of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.